I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. The bulletin says Luke chapter 1, 26. That's what we are going to read. But before it, I'd like to ask you to open to Luke chapter 7 first. One little side note. Whenever a minister changes the scripture reading, there are two possible scenarios. Either he didn't finish his sermon by last night, or he was working hard to feed his congregation with more stuff. I'll let you figure out. So, Luke chapter 7, 18 to 28. This is about John the Baptist. Very interesting passage. Then the disciples of John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the man had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in a soft garment? Indeed, those are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.'" Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee in Nazareth, a virgin betrothed to man whose name was Joseph, and the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come to the angel to say to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, "Considered what manner of greeting this was." Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found a favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I have another passage to read, which is actually the text. I'm going to read the first the 25 verses of Gospel of Luke. This is the word of God. It's inasmuch as many have talked in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and he hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just read a lengthy portion of the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke begins differently than other Gospels according to Matthew, John, and Mark. At the beginning of the Gospel, according to Luke, Luke mentions a name, Theophilus, in verse 3. We do not know who that is. People have many different opinions. Some says it is someone who supported Luke. Some says it was a governor. Some says Luke was writing to just a Christian. The name Theophilus just means the one who God loves, or the one who loves God. And so some says it could be anyone. But the point is that I'd like to bring up that the Luke's gospel is a little bit different from other gospels. That's good to know. Because Luke's gospel contains some more detailed information. For instance, also we looked at the first chapter. Luke says, many have taken in the hands of set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. It seemed too good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. An orderly account, that's what he wanted to do. In other words, Luke's gospel is based on a thorough investigation of Luke. Luke himself gathered information from the very eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And that's why, and as you can see, the Luke digs into more detailed stories right from the beginning when he talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. For instance, Luke gives very detailed account of John the Baptist. Other Gospels begins a little bit differently. For instance, in the case of Matthew, Matthew's overall theme is Kingdom of God. And Matthew has heavy emphasis on the genealogy. It's another interesting topic, why it is shaped in the 14 generations. In case of Mark, Mark's beginning is very brief. It has something to do with Mark's theme of journey of Christ. He's on the road. He's on the move all the time. He goes here and there. Mark uses the word immediately very often. John, however, has antithesis in the beginning, light and darkness. And his language is very poetic and artistic. Has many metaphors. Jesus introduces himself with different metaphors, such as, I am the shepherd, I am the bread, I am the way, I am the light, I am the resurrection, and so on. So different gospels, God used different authors to give deeper accounts, deeper information. Now, I was just talking about some differences among the different Gospels, yet there are also many similarities, of course. They all were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And one common thing that we can find among the four Gospels is the Gospels give a certain amount of attention to John the Baptist. The story of the birth of Jesus Christ begins not with himself per se, but it somehow begins with another person, John the Baptist, especially in the Gospel according to Luke. Lengthy account, background story of John the Baptist there. And why is that? Let us find out together. The theme is this: John the Baptist's birth story. And the first, we are going to look at the barrenness of the old couple. The second point, we're going to look at the point is about the prayers. And third point, the good news. If you look at verse 5, brothers and sisters, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. In the days of Herod, Luke says, he says his account in its political context. These events took place near the end of the reign of Herod the Great, who's the father of the famous Herod who tried to... the Herod the Great. He reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. It was a time of oppression of the people of God. And during this time of oppression, there was an elderly couple living out in the hill country near Jerusalem. Their names were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Interesting, they were both from priestly line of Aaron. We can perhaps think of them as old country pastor and his wife, right at the age of retirement. And in verse 6, it says they were righteous. It does not mean they were sinless. Of course not. Everybody is sinful. But they had, what it means by that is that they had the right relationship with the Lord. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, that's what it means. But here's the irony. Luke also tells us that they were barren. They were childless. Also, they were both advanced in years. It's ironic because verse 6 says they were righteous before God, yet verse 7 says Elizabeth was barren. Notice the word Elizabeth was barren. Any woman who has ever wanted a child knows what Elizabeth had gone through. Verse 7, Elizabeth was barren. That implies that Elizabeth had to go through more than Zechariah's. She was the one who was barren. Often what happens in the ancient society is that people blame women for infertility. In the ancient world, you can imagine people were spreading worthless gossips about Elizabeth. They thought that her infertility probably had something to do with her sin. Elizabeth's story reminds us of a very similar, interesting story in the Old Testament. Hagar despised Sarai because Hagar could bear a son, but Sarai couldn't, Genesis 16. When Leah could not conceive, she was afflicted, Genesis 29. Not to mention the famous story of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. You can imagine people looking at her with judgment and reproach. But we need to pay attention to what the gospel actually says about this couple. As we read, it says they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And what does that mean to us? What is it telling us? We have to think about it. It tells us something that is very simple. That is, it's not that they were ungodly. It teaches us that we shouldn't judge people rashly with our bad theology. Well, it is true, many sins have destructive consequences that ruins many lives. Sometimes we suffer from the sins of others. Sometimes God allows us to suffer because He wants to be glorified even through our sufferings. However, here's the thing. We don't know, most of times, we don't know what his reasons are. Because his reasons are often hidden from us. And that was the case of Elizabeth. In the case of Elizabeth, she was barren, and at the end we find out that she was barren for the glory of God. God had something special in his mind, and the best way to know is to wait patiently until his plan is fulfilled. We know that God wanted her to suffer because he had something special for her, a special child Through her barrenness, God was glorified. And of course, it was very hard for her to understand that at the time of suffering. I just mentioned that there was a similar account. Hannah, who was barren in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The similarities have to do with God's infinite wisdom and his benevolent plan to bless them, both women, with sons. Hannah was barren and so was Elizabeth. There's another similarity, which is both cases, there's a lengthy account about prayers. In Hannah's account, when Hannah was troubled, she went to pray. After she received the good news from Eli, there comes a famous prayer called Hannah's Prayer. Luke chapter 1, and when Zechariah went into the temple, the whole multitude of people were praying outside the house of incense. Later, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. He said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Hannah, she bore Samuel, and this is why the Hannah's account is so important in redemptive history, because Samuel anointed King David. Later, Elizabeth, she also bore a son, John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, the son of David. Two women, two different era, two different sons, but the point is God used their barrenness to prepare the way of kings. The first king, King David in the Old Testament, to whom God gave this precious promise that his descendant will sit on the throne forever. And the second, it is King, our Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the promise that is given to King David. So, what can we learn from this text? Well, there are many things that we can take home from this story. Well, the question to ask is about suffering. Well, the question that we shouldn't ask is this: what have I done to deserve this? What did he or she do to deserve sickness or bad things? Instead of we should ask, how can I glorify God through this? We can see a good example from Elizabeth. Luke says, she just walked blamelessly in God's commandments. Instead of complaining, instead of despairing, instead of neglecting what God wants us to do, Scripture says both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. The lesson that we can learn from this, it's right here from the Scripture. It says, and it tells us, just keep walking. In the time of trials, and sickness and sufferings, brokenness, just walk. Not just walk, but walk in righteousness. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Walk in the Lord with trust and faith. Because at the end, even though we are not able to see right now, at the end, certainly there is light. This leads to the second point, prayers. And the second point, I'd like to focus on verse 10. It says, the whole multitude of people praying outside at the hour of incense. But before we get into that, verse 8 says something very interesting. It says, "So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in order of his division according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Luke mentions something about the order of divisions. The order of divisions. What does that mean? According to the custom of the priesthood. Well, it goes back to 1 Chronicles 24. The priests were divided into 24 divisions. When Aaron was appointed as the first priest, he had four sons. And two elder sons, Nadab and Abihu, you know the story, they were struck dead because they offered unauthorized fire to the Lord. The fire came from the altar and struck them down. And now, there are two sons remaining, Eleazar and Ithamar. And then they had sprung in the days of David 24 families, 16 from the descendants of Eleazar and 8 from Ithamar. So what happened was David distributes by a lot the order of their service from week to week, each of 8 days, including the one Sabbath to the next one. However, what happened according to Ezra chapter 2, after the Babylonian exile, only 4 of 24 courses returned. But the Jews, they subdivided those remaining 4 families into 24 courses so that they can recover the order of priesthood. And there it was. And this arrangement continued until the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Zechariah belonged to one of the 24 courses. The priests had been serving, it's been a long tradition after Aaron, been serving the Lord over thousands of years according to this order of division. Well, what's the big deal about this? You might wonder, why is a pastor spending all time explaining this? Well, this is very important because this has very, very important theological meaning. Now think about this. This tradition has been passed down over thousands of years. Now, that means this old couple, Zechariah, he was indeed one of the descendants of Aaron, the first priest. What does that mean? That means John the Baptist also was one of the descendants of Aaron, priest. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 extensively talks about the two lines of priesthood in the Old Testament and throughout the Old and New. One is according to the order of Aaron, the division that is developed later by King David, 24 divisions. And now, Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus is the ultimate high priest, not according to Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. The main point of Hebrews chapter 7 is this. Abraham, he came from the battle one day and with the spoils of war. Abraham gave 1/10 of his spoils to the king, the Melchizedek. And the Levi, well, at the time Levi, he's one of the grandsons, was not born yet. Levi, who received the priesthood, there was 12 tribes in Israel. Aaron, the first priest, he was from the tribe of Levi. According to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5, Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham gave 1/10 to Melchizedek. The point is, Levi, the priest, the father of the priesthood, he gave honor to Melchizedek by giving 1/10 through Abraham, even though Levi was not alive at the time. In other words, This line of priesthood, according to Melchizedek, is far much greater priest than, superior than the priest of Aaron. That's what the Hebrews chapter is talking about. And this is how we interpret the Bible. You can see that in our from our passage, John the Baptist, one of the last descendants of Aaron, the priest, he pays homage, honor, and respect to Jesus Christ, who is our eternal high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the first point of the sermon, I didn't really mention, but we can recognize from the both Old and the New Testament there's a theme that connecting those two, the theme of coming of the king. Gehenna, Samuel, appointing David. Now, another incident, a similar incident. John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth, appointing a Christ, baptizing him. Now, this in the second point, we see that John the Baptist, the descendant of Aaronic priest, showing honor to Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of this priesthood, Zacharias, who was the priest, he went into the temple to burn incense. In some passages in the Bible, prayers and incense, they go together. For instance, Revelation 8:3 says, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. David said in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." Zacharias, he prepared to offer incense to God. He walked through the temple courts, passing through the crowds. They were gathered together to pray. And he went to the holy place where God was. As he entered, he probably saw the furnitures that Israelites had made according to the instruction of Moses on the mountain, which God gave. And offering incense was, of course, honoring and holy task. And at the same time, it was also a very dangerous task, because if you come unclean, you would be killed. I also mentioned about the first two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were killed because they offered unauthorized fire. So Zechariah, standing in the presence of the Almighty God with fear and trembling. The high priest, whenever he entered the holy place, he would attach a rope around his waist and a bell. So the point is, when he moves, as he moves, the bell rings and people would hear it. That means he's still alive, because nobody could get into the holy place. But if the bell doesn't ring, it means he's dead. And so people would pull the rope to take his body out of the holy place. You can imagine that every time they wrapped the rope and put the ring, you can imagine that Zechariah's heart was pounding in his chest. And while he was serving, when he saw the angel, you can imagine his heart almost stopped. He realized that he was not alone there. And apparently fear fell upon him. That's what Luke said. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Do not be afraid. Your prayer is heard. Now we wonder, what does that mean by prayer? What was Zacharias praying about? We also read from verse 10, the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. What were they praying about? Well, it's not clear from the context, but we can make some reasonable guesses. First, notice that the angel said right after verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So from this, we can guess that Zechariah prayed about what he prayed about. He and his wife had been praying for a child until they became old. And perhaps that's what the angel is referring to. And the second, verse 10 says, the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. What were they praying for? Perhaps they were praying for the freedom of a people from the Roman oppression. Perhaps they were praying for the restoration of kingdom, the glorious kingdom like the days of David. Whatever that was, whether it was individual prayer, whether it's a prayer of the whole multitude, God gave the answer to both, to the old couple and to the people. How? His answer begins by giving a child, John the Baptist. And this is just the beginning of the answer. We see a striking similarity between 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel worked as the priest and also prophet and also the last judge of Israel. Chronologically, the book of Judges comes before the book of Samuel. And book of Judges ends with a famous sentence saying, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So the book of Judges ends with an anticipation of the king, expectation of king. And that was also anticipated or prophesied or told by the Lord. That when you go into the land of the promised land, the people will ask for the king. These are the requirements of the king. So as I said, why was Hannah important? Why was Hannah's barrenness, even though it was a suffering, not a good thing for her, as she was suffering from it. Why was this important? Well, God answers to the prayers of Israelites who longs for a king by answering Hannah's prayer. How does he provide a king? First, providing someone, Samuel, who will anoint a king. In Hannah's case, again, God answers the prayers of both Hannah, individual, and the people of Israel as nation by giving one answer. And it's the same case of John the Baptist. The answer is one, and the answer has to do with something that is greater to come, Jesus Christ. And this leads to the last point, blessings. Well, you know the end of the story. Finally, the old couple received a son miraculously. They were so happy. John the Baptist. But this blessing is not only limited to the fact that they received a son. It was just not an ordinary son, but he is the promised Elijah that was to come to prepare the way of the king. God answered to Elizabeth, long-suffering and waiting, again, not only by giving a son, but a special son. Significant figure in the redemptive history. Jesus said, Luke chapter 7, 28, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. What is it that we can learn from this? These two passages, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 7. About John the Baptist. Well, as I said in the first point, we can learn that blessings sometimes require patience. God sometimes teaches us to be patient so that we can receive his blessings, that we may not take it for granted. think about it. We can use a little bit of our imagination and imagine that if, hypothetically, if the Lord granted Zacharias and Elizabeth a son right away when they were still young, then John the Baptist would not have been Elijah that the Malachi talked about, because the timing is a little bit off. In other words, you have to understand, there's always reason behind everything. The Lord framed everything in His perfect timing. The Lord predestined John the Baptist to be born in the right time and the right place, Zacharias, Elizabeth, so that the old couple may have the honor of having John as their son. As I mentioned earlier, John was born in the family of priests according to the order of Aaron, showing honor to Christ, who is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a great honor for the family to have. Again, patience. Because the gift that you are about to have might be greater than what you expected. And that was clearly the case when Elizabeth bore a son. The greatest prophet among those born of women. Now, there's a great irony here. The first point we talked about, we looked at the first point in the theme of king, second point priest, and the third point, there's a little irony. John the Baptist, he was also a prophet. Yet, the irony is that his father was the priest who could not speak for a while because of lack of faith. And this leads us to another lesson. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But don't forget what he adds after that. He said, but who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Oh, we just read a little bit of context in Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist sending his disciples asking, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or should we wait for another? There are many different opinions why he did that. We're not going to get into that. What we should focus is the words of Jesus Christ. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does that mean? This means even John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, even John the Baptist had to be the least in the kingdom, had to humble himself. What does that mean by humbling himself? Well, even John the Baptist had to recognize his inabilities, his infirmities. And that leads him to rely on Jesus Christ in order to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, John the Baptist, even the greatest prophets in the world, had to believe and embrace Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom of God. Christ, for he proved himself worthy by his humility. He came to serve, not to be served. And that's the purpose of the life of John the Baptist, to prepare his way so that he may begin this ministry to be a slave. Brothers and sisters, remember that. The Christmas that we are excited to have a family gathering, it's good to see all the families coming together. But most of all, let us not forget the very purpose, the very message with regards to the John the Baptist. Even the John the Baptist had to embrace Jesus Christ, who came with humility. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we give thanks and we stand in awe of your glory and what you have done for us, Emmanuel, God, with us. He came in flesh. We give thanks and we ask that you would remind us not only this time of Christmas, but every day throughout the year. Lord, we give thanks for this great opportunity that we have this freedom to enjoy Christmas together with family members. Bless all the gatherings happening today. Also guard our hearts and lips so that we may not blaspheme your name with our mouth and works and deeds. We ask that you help us stay far away from sin, that even in the times of temptation and suffering and tribulations, that we may walk in the path of righteousness and commandments by the power of your Spirit. Just as you have been faithful to us, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we pray for the families who have broken relationships and those who are refusing to have fellowship with your people. As we read from the Malachi and the Luke passage, that your Son came for the reconciliation, to turn the hearts of the children to the Father and the Father to the children. And this great reconciliation, we know, is fulfilled by the holy works of Jesus Christ, who opened the access for us to our Heavenly Father, to govern us with your Spirit, that we may appreciate this and we may work hard, that we may win over those lost ones with gentleness and love, by reflecting Christ's love toward one another. That we pray that you would take away our stubborn and hardened hearts, that we want to be like a Christ. Mold us and change us to recover the image of Christ, that we know that the one who began this holy work will complete the work of sanctification. That we pray that you would continue to work in us. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.